an antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. The message that you are about to hear is taken from Genesis chapter 27. And what I love about Genesis chapter 27, painful as it is that it shows us that these people in the Old Testament who we put up on high pedestals and we think are the greats of the faith, their lives were just as messy as ours. This shows a family that we would, in every sense, say is dysfunctional today. Father is warring with mom. Father's warring against the will of God. Mom is against father's will. The sons are hating each other. No one, there's no love in this passage, and you're going to see awful things and consequences from all of this today. Why is the Lord showing us this? So that we would understand how wonderful His grace really is to us and how dependent we are upon Him for everything. I hope today this is a blessing to you. If you're struggling in your families and feeling like it's in shambles, this is the message for you. Tune into Abounding Grace today and enjoy God's gracious care of this family of rebels. Everyone in this scene is fighting against God in some way. Everyone. No one is submitting to His will. How do you think God should respond? How does He respond? That's Genesis 27. I struggled with how to break this down. The kind of traditional three-pointer didn't work. It just didn't work. I thought, I'm just going to walk through each character. I don't know how else to look at it. The characters, it seems to me it's stacking on character after character after character to ask the question, who's the good one? And that's what I want to look at this morning with you. Who's the noble character in this story? Let's begin with Isaac this morning. Fast forward from where we were last time. Years have now gone by, and we read that Isaac is old, and he is on his deathbed, really, in verse 1. He is confined to his bed. And Isaac begins to think, it's time. I better pass the blessing. It's time to pass the blessing on one of my sons. So this was a great moment in the life of a patriarch, and even in that culture, when you would pass the blessing on to the son, it would be a giant banquet, it would be a great feast, it would be a public event. Everyone would gather, it would be a moment of real joy, and everyone would know about it. But you'll notice as you open up Genesis chapter 27 that Isaac calls Esau to his bed privately and in secret. Look at verse 2. Behold, I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, the first question you should all be thinking about here for a minute is, wait a minute. What are you doing, Isaac? You're blessing who? I mean, you really have to feel how crazy this is, how much rejection of the Lord's revealed will this is right in front of you. He's doing it in secret. He's doing it in secret because such actions he knew would cause absolute upheaval in the family. And so he hides the whole thing from mom and has a secret plot to bless Esau, to bless his favorite son. And why? Well, the text gives you a few reasons, but one of the most intriguing reasons is Esau could give him the best food. He loved Esau's savory food. Now, we critique Esau a little bit for selling the birthright for a bowl of soup, didn't we? But I don't know how to get away from the fact, the hard, plain fact, that sin seems to have come from Dad. Isaac loved to fill the belly. Isaac loved a steak. I want some of your savory food, Esau. Go prepare me
this so that I may pass the blessing on to you. Now, the first thing I think about when it comes to Isaac is the man is not really finishing that well, is he? I mean, this is Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here he is at the end of life, and I'm not seeing a saint finishing well. It has been a problem. Seen it often. But the most painful thing here is that God had said, in Jacob will be the seed. The older will serve the younger. I'm choosing Jacob. And I believe the text wants you to think about for a minute, Isaac knew this. Don't think that Isaac forgot this. What is recorded right before this to help you with that? Well, in verse 34, you see something said about Esau that should make all of us have pause when we read it. I didn't read it this morning, but I want you to back up and look at verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. They were of grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Why did the Spirit put that there? You have this whole story, and then you have that, and then you have Isaac's passing the blessing to Esau, and right before that is that statement. And I believe the Spirit wants to make it very clear that what Isaac did was not ignorant. Isaac made a choice, a willful choice against the will of God. And you think about that scene here for a minute. Abraham would have never allowed this. For Isaac to go and get a pagan wife from Canaan. And here Esau, in complete rebellion against God's covenant, complete rebellion against the promises made to Abraham, he completely repudiates the whole thing. I'm going to show you that here in a few minutes. He completely repudiates the whole thing, walks away from the faith of the fathers, walks away from the faith of Father Abraham and Isaac, and says, I'm done with it. And took two pagan women, two of them, specifically against the will of God. Now, what do you have here then? You have complete disregard of father and son for God's will and promise. It's unbelief. Isaac has lived blinded to the will of God. Probably a play there with the emphasis on blindness too. The Bible often does that. But Isaac here was around 140, and he dies at 180. So he was confined a long time. He was down a long time. But we know that Jacob and Esau were born when he was 60. That means for almost 100 years, he fought God on this. And we stand back, and we say, what a terrible thing that's happened here. But is this so uncommon? Is this so uncommon? How many parents support children in their sin against the will of God? Think about it. Has it ever happened when the church tries to go and recover a wayward child that has defected and has run from the faith, that the parents secretly support that? Support the children in their running and support their sin? You think parents secretly side with sinning children against the will of God? Happens all the time. How often are children put before God's will? And we turn our faces away from God's will so that we don't have to deal with it. And we support it. We're all on the edge of our seats right now because this is who? It's Isaac. Let's move to mom. This is really bad for Isaac at this point. One thing I've learned in life, piece of advice for young fathers, when it comes to a mother, never slight her children. You want to start a mess. You want to start a war, mess with mom and her son. That's like standing in front of a herd of elephants. She will rip you up. Here is Isaac with his secret plot. And lo and behold, in verse 5, Rebekah is standing at the tent door. And she goes in and she's hearing this whole thing. She's hearing the whole thing. You can see the mouth drop. And she goes right to Jacob. I heard your father speak. He's going to bless Esau. No way. Notice how it comes out in the text. Obey my voice. You obey what I command you. Go to the flock and you bring me a couple of good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. You ever heard the saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned? Hell's worse. That's what the saying means. It's not true, but Isaac should have gone out of the master tent room, I suppose. There is no way mom is going to let this happen. And favoritism has plagued this family. Favoritism has plagued. Son, I command you, listen to my voice, son. We're going to cover you. I know how dad likes his food. I'm going to prepare it. Doesn't matter how we get the promise, we're going to go get it our way. You see how we're never really patient with the fulfilling of God's word and promise His way, in His timing. How satisfied, if we were to apply this, how satisfied are we with the Lord's will for us today? You look at how things are playing out before you with your marriages and your husband and your wife and your children or the church and worship. And you go right down the line here, right down the line. A whole bunch of things that are in life that matter to you. And do you ever look at those things and deep down, in all honesty, you're very unsatisfied with the way that whole direction's going? Very unsatisfied. And things are happening and you hate the way they're happening. You hate the way it's going. And what is the immediate default? What is the immediate thing that we do in these kind of situations? We grab them. And we are going to solve it our way. And we're going to get it done. We do it with children. We do it with our lives. We do it with church. We've got to have this. We've got to have this. We've got to have this. Then it'll work. Then we'll get results. Look at the disorder that we bring to homes, church, life, when we're doing it our way. Look at the absolute disorder and chaos in the home and marriages. You know, you think about this. When these things happen, how many wives say today, how many wives say, I have no communication with my husband? How many wives, how many husbands say about their wives, she just tries to control everything. I feel no love. Goes on all the time. And so far, look at the scene that's painted in front of you. Isaac has rejected the will of God, choosing the son that was of grief of mind to both of them. Choosing the son that would do the most for him for pleasure and food. Rebekah returns the favor by now deceiving, dying dad in order to fulfill her own agenda, her way. And then we come to Jacob. Here's a model character in the scriptures. Let me tell you, Jacob, I still think this is the greatest rebel in scripture. He's 70 years old now, by the way. He's not a kid. That'll help give you some perspective. 70-year-olds can be rebels, by the way. Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." Where's the affection for dad? Your dad is dying, And all you care about in the deception is that maybe you'll get cursed. Mom, I need collateral if I'm going in and doing this. Mom says, I'll take it. I'll take the curse. Only you obey me and you go deceive Dad. So Mom puts on the favorite clothing of Esau on Jacob and covers him with the goat, the skins all the way over his neck and his arms and his hands so that when Isaac feels him, he'll think it's Esau. And she sends in the best savory food that she could and she sends him in. And now you can imagine the scene. It's all quiet. Jacob walks in. He is strikingly effective carrying out this sin. He is good. And now you have it, the text kind of walked through how bad the lies are. Lie number one, notice what happens. My father, here I am. Who are you, my son? I'm Esau, firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. Isaac thinks, how'd you get it so quick? Lie two, God brought it to me. Oh, that's not really right. The Lord, your God, gave it to me. He takes the holy name of God and he drags it right through the mud. God did this, your God. Notice, not my God, your God. This is like a bank robber with $5 million in his hand. Hey, where'd you get the money? The Lord gave it to me. Let me feel your hands, son. Isaac knows that in the ancient Near East, when these blessings were given, it's done. You don't take them back. You can't alter it. Are you really my son? Jacob says with no shame, I am. Come here, my son. Kiss me. And he kissed him. Now, I don't know how much to make of that, but the only other time I see that kind of betrayal is with Judas. Betraying his Lord with a kiss. Blind Isaac, deceived by his son. And he smells the blessing. And what does he do? He smells the food and he passes the fullness of the Abrahamic blessing onto him. I want to say first, at this point, Jacob's unconverted. We know what God's going to have to do in a few chapters to this rebel. He's going to have to take him down and wrestle him to the ground and pin him and dislocate him so that he'll cling. We'll get there. But he doesn't know the God of Abraham. He's dead. 70 years old and dead in trespasses and sins. And in some kind of strange comfort for us, you need to remember that when your children have run. What about Esau? We're going to come back to him next time. He had already despised his birthright. He had married these pagan women. He comes in, seething with rage. He sees his brother. The story ends up with, I'm going to take him out. I will kill my brother. Brotherly hatred fills the family to the point of murder, and this is exactly what plays out, that Esau will be on a murderous tangent to kill Jacob. So here's what we have. Parents grieved over children. The children treating their parents and using them for whatever they want to do. They show no love for their parents. Everything's about them. Everything's about their happiness. The parents feel used, obviously, by the children. And here's what's so amazing about the whole thing this morning. This is the family of Abraham. This is the covenant holy family. Now, if you accept this nonsense today, you could accept a couple different nonsenses, that we just need to find the good in everyone. Help me. Help me. I don't find it in Genesis 27. Or if you accept this crazy notion that the fulfillment of God's covenant depends upon my obedience, help me. The reality is this. Dad and mom aren't listening to one another. Marriage is on the rocks. Dad is doing things secretly to accomplish his own will against the will of the Lord, rejecting clearly the revealed will of God. Doesn't want his strong-willed wife to know, lest chaos break out in the family. Strong-willed mom is behind the scenes, scheming with her favorite son to get it done her way. Both sons right now are living in total unbelief, and now one of them wants to kill the other. Let me summarize the position of each one. Isaac, have not what? Have thine own way, Lord? No. Have my own way, Lord. Rebecca, we'll try it my way, Lord. Jacob, I'll take it if it works my way, Lord. Esau, I'll get it back my way, Lord. What a mess. All of them fighting over God's will in their lives. All of them. And where's prayer? The whole thing kind of reminds me of the American family, doesn't it? Teenagers rebelling, dad absent, mom and dad have completely polar different planets on how to deal with the problems, doing everything they can, though, to build the happy, prosperous American life, and yet everyone's on edge in the family because none of it's working real well or nobody's happy, all trying to get results their own way, and the parents don't understand. They're getting duped by stick-up artists in their own homes. Can you imagine the nightmare this would be if it all hinged upon them? And now we get to what I really wanted to get to today. Who's the shining character in this whole plot? Who's the overwhelming one full of goodness? Through all of this mess, you see the Lord's commitment, unwavering, relentless, to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. And not one of his people that he loves fell from grace. God's election is all over this, but did God give up on Isaac? Well, when Esau walks in, he says, I'm your firstborn. If you look there carefully at what happened, the thing that happens is Isaac trembles violently. It's a fascinating statement. Did you see it there? Who are you? He answered, I am your son. This is verse 32. And Isaac, verse 33, trembled violently. What did God do for him? Well, Hebrews says, some even make the case this was Isaac's conversion, but Hebrews makes the case. By faith, listen to what Hebrews says about Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That is an amazing statement. I mean, what do you mean by faith? He invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. The whole thing was done deceitfully. He was blind. He didn't even see. And I think the key to that is when he trembled violently right then and there, he submitted to God's will. He saw, what am I doing? And from that point on, he blesses Esau and he blesses Jacob again in faith. And you'll notice he says there carefully to Esau, you'll notice there he says, I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed. He submitted. He repented. And from that point on, he blessed Esau. He didn't fall out of grace. God kept him. And then Rebecca, buried in the cave with Abraham. And Jacob, the heart of it this morning, the worst to me, the Lord your God did this. The Lord your God brought this to me, and I'm using this sin to blame him. The worst character has this pronounced on him. The worst character in this story has this pronounced on him. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And you say, why is that so important? Because that is the Abrahamic promise. God said before any of this mess, it's going to Jacob. And before any of this disaster on this scene before you, God works through this mess, through their sin, and accomplishes the blessing that he said he would give to Jacob, and he does that for you too. The message here is the same that Paul said to Timothy. When we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he can't deny himself. Cling to that verse. When we are faithless, it doesn't change. He can't deny him. He can't deny the promise and oath. He'll remain faithful. When he gave these promises and gave these promises to us and our children, he said, I'm going to complete the work that I started. And no matter how bad we screw it up along the way, he's going to fulfill it. Unreal. The greatest character in this story is the Lord God. And it's remarkable because it was Jesus Christ, our Lord, who when he came here, as our kind of elder brother, had the blessing, had the birthright, who willingly chose to become the curse for us. And never demanding what was his by right, never stealing it, freely became the cursed one as Esau was the cursed one, that we might wear the rich robes that he has given to us, garments that he covers us with. The Son by right, the Son of God's choosing, the Son in which he was well pleased, gave us his clothing and became the curse that we might become, as Corinthians says, the righteousness of God in him. Jesus wore the robes and gave them to us, that deceivers like Jacob might become clothed. It's a knowledge of that kind of love that's going to take you down and pin you. Knowledge of that kind of persistence in your own lives. A knowledge that he's always there and he's not leaving you. And that if you want to go that route, he loves you so much he's going to chastise you as a son.
Well, thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org, and there are many resources there for you. We'd love to hear from you, and we are thankful that you are a faithful and loyal listener to Abounding Grace Radio. We are grateful for all of your support. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.